Good morning, everyone. It is good to see you as always. I was going to say, if it's not quite hot enough for you yet, we can turn down the air conditioning and it soon will be plenty hot. You know it's hotter up here than it is down there? Did you know that? Sure it is. Yeah, I'm higher up. I'm closer to heaven than you are.
Amen.
Amen. I didn't hear that. What was that? Maybe it's best that I don't hear it. I'm not sure. It's coming from the rowdy ladies section back there. Anyway, God bless you. Take your Bibles with me. We're going to go to Romans to begin with. Romans chapter 5, if you would turn there, please. This morning, anticipating the crowd that I would have this morning, I decided I'm going to preach on judgment. I'm serious. But I'm going to preach on judgment in a certain aspect this morning. I want to preach on the believer's judgment. In the scriptures, there are at least five aspects to the believer's judgment. Judgment as it relates to the believer. And I know that when we mention judgment, right away it conjures up a negative thought in our minds. Judgment can be a fearful thing. And if you are here this morning and you have never come to the cross of Christ, and that's where we're going to begin this morning. We're going to begin with the cross of Christ. If you've never come to the cross of Christ and you go out of this world without having your sin judged at the cross of Christ, judgment will be a horrible and fearful thing. But we begin at the cross of Christ, and we're going to see this morning, and I want you to understand this morning that for the believer, and with the believer, we begin at the cross of Christ, and we'll talk about that in a second. But I want you to see this morning that for the believer, judgment is not a fearful thing. In fact, judgment is a part of God's loving design for us, that we might obtain and maintain the righteousness that is necessary to have a relationship with God and to be able to maintain that relationship with God. In other words, believe it or not, judgment is a expression of God's love for us. Without judgment, we cannot be saved. Without judgment, we could not maintain a right relationship with God and a relationship in which we can be fruitful for God. So judgment is a necessary thing, but we need to understand it. Now, in Romans chapter 5, we could use many other verses, but I want to use Romans 5. We don't have a lot of time. I've got 5 points to my message this morning, and you know what that means. So at any rate, 5 points, but we begin at the cross. In Romans chapter 5, please look at verse 8 with me. I know that most of you are very familiar with this. But God commendeth his what? Love. His love. Now, dear people, we are going to be looking at a horrible, horrific judgment in these verses. It is a judgment that took place at Calvary. It is a judgment that took place on the cross. It is a judgment in which God's wrath was expressed towards sin. But that wrath was expressed towards his Son, Jesus Christ. It should have been expressed towards us. And if we die in our sins, it will be expressed towards you. But God loved you and gave his Son. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet, what? Sinners, offenders, criminals, guilty, under judgment, condemned, rightly so for our sin. But God, in his love, sent his Son. And they nailed his Son to the cross. And God put your sin and my sin upon him. And there God expressed his wrath for our sin, but he expressed it towards us in and through his Son, because he loves us. Amen? But God commendeth his love toward us, the scripture says, and while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. He died for us. And dear people, listen, once again, the cross was a judgment. The cross was a judgment concerning our sin. God placed our sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. God hath laid on him the what? The iniquity of us all. And so Christ dying for our sin on the cross as our substitute, as a sacrifice for us, a death of suffering. That the condemnation of our sin might be lifted. That we should no longer be under sentence, under penalty of wrath. That you and I would no longer be under condemnation. Oh, you and I would no longer be in danger of having to pay the penalty of sin ourselves. Do we understand that? You see, that's where it begins, folks. That's where God's love begins for us. In a judgment on Calvary, Jesus dying, suffering for us as our substitute, as a sacrifice for sin. That our sins might be forgiven, that he might be able to impute to us his righteousness. He takes upon himself our sin. He places to our account when we put our faith and trust in Christ and receive the gift that God has given to us. When we receive that gift, God imputes to us his righteousness. And so we stand uncondemned. He has taken our sin. Amen. Amen. Now that's something to be excited about, isn't it? It is. Now, we begin at the cross. The penalty is paid. I am no longer worried about paying the penalty for my sin because Christ has paid it and I have received it. But now what happens? You see, because the penalty is paid, the condemnation is lifted. But you know what I found in my life when I came to Christ? I found that the presence and the power of sin was still with me. Anybody else find out that? All right. Sad to say, but I found out that I still had the temptation to sin, and that it was possible for me to give in to that temptation and to sin. And yet I found out also that God wanted me to be clean, that God didn't want me to live in sin. That God didn't want my life to be defiled by the world. God wanted me to be a clean vessel. First of all, so that I might have fellowship with him. And secondly, so that I might be usable of him. That I might be a fruitful servant. And so I found out after I got saved that I still had this thing of sin to deal with. But I found out also that God had said to me that I ought to cleanse myself. I ought to cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I'm so thankful that God taught me about the next aspect of judgment. And this aspect of judgment is also an expression of God's love for me, because God wants me to be in fellowship with him. Now, the condemnation is lifted. That was at the cross, right? The condemnation is lifted. The penalty is taken away. I'm no longer in jeopardy of having to pay the penalty for my sin because Christ died for my sin. He paid the penalty. But still, I have to deal with sin. I have to deal with sin because I want to stay in daily fellowship with the Lord. How many of you raise children? Did your children ever get out of fellowship with you once in a while? How about most of the time? I have a Heavenly Father now, and he wants me to walk in fellowship with Him, and He wants to be able to use me, and I have to be a clean vessel, fit for the Master's use, and so I can't live a life in which I'm living ungodly and in sin and defiling myself and have fellowship with God. I'm His son. He's not going to kick me out of the family, so He provides for me another aspect of judgment. And He does it because He loves me. He does it because He wants me to be in fellowship with Him. He wants me to be in a place of blessing and favor with Him. He wants to be able to pour out His blessings upon me. How many of you found it easier to bless your children and favor them when they were in obedience? And so we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we come to the second aspect of judgment that is taught to us in the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we recognize this portion of Scripture as dealing with the Lord's Supper. But in this portion of Scripture that deals with the Lord's Supper, the Lord also reveals to us a very important teaching about judgment, judgment of the believer. In verse 31, notice what it says. Everybody have it? Verse 31. The Scripture says this. For if we would do what? I didn't hear that. If we would judge ourselves. If we would judge ourselves. How many of you are in the habit of judging yourself? I don't see any hands. You're not too hard on yourself, I assume. The Bible says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be what? If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged of who? Of God. Well, that's an interesting concept, isn't it? We are called upon to judge ourselves, you see. To judge ourselves about what? Well, about our manner of life. About sin. About the way we're living for the Lord, about ungodliness in our life, about worldliness. Notice what it says in verse 28, but let a man do what? Examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, dear people, we are to do that in reference to the Lord's Supper, but are we only to judge ourselves and to examine ourselves at the time of the Lord's Supper? Is that the only time we should look into our hearts? You see, the second aspect of God's plan of judgment for us as believers is that you and I, on a daily basis, we need to look into our own lives and judge ourselves. Judge ourselves. Is there anything in our life that shouldn't be there? Have you been letting a few things slip into your life? Are a few sins slipping into your life? Are you kind of moving off the path a little bit? You see? Well, the Bible says that we should be looking into our hearts, and I believe on a daily basis, don't you? We should be looking into our own lives. You see, this is self-judgment. This is self-judgment. And the Bible says that we are to judge ourselves. We are to judge ourselves. And what are we to do if we find something in our life that shouldn't be there? You know, one of the wonderful things is this: when we get saved, God gives us the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit, the person of God, God the Spirit comes to live within our lives. Now, that's an interesting thing in many, many ways. But one of the ways that it's interesting is that the Spirit comes into our lives, quickens our conscience, gives us spiritual illumination and understanding, helps us to be discerning, so that we can know when we are, one of the things anyway that we can know is that when we are displeasing God. I'm
pretty much a believer most of the time in willful sin.
Now, I know that there are sins of omission and there are sins that we may not know that we do and those kinds of things, but I believe that most of the time when you and I decide to sin, to do something that's not pleasing to God, we do it knowingly and we do it deliberately. Would you agree with me on that? Just being honest, not asking for testimonies right now, but just being honest. I look back at my life, and most of the time, when I think about my failures, my sins, my times I've gone astray and what have you, and there's been one or two times when that's happened, I've been cognizant of it. The other day I was talking to Pastor Randy, and I talked to him for, I guess it was the first time I've talked to him about this period of life in our period of my life, and it was a period of my life before I got married, and I was going to Bible college, and I haven't told very many people about it, but I guess I might as well tell everybody. It's been over 50 years ago now. But you may not believe this. You may not believe this knowing me. But I really, 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 really got backslidden. There was a period of about 6 or 7 months that I really, really got backslidden. And I can tell you right now, the sin did not sneak up on me. The sin did not subdue me unwittingly. I knew exactly what I was doing. And I knew it was wrong. And I knew I shouldn't. And God convicted me of it. And God spoke to my heart about it. And God beat me up over it. But I still did it. And I didn't know it at the time, but it could have completely jeopardized any future ministry that I would have ever have had and totally set me aside for God for good. Can you believe that? Now, I know that nothing like that has ever happened to any of you. But I want to tell you something, and this is the truth. Every single minute and hour and day and week and month that I was in that backslidden condition, I was under the constant, constant, constant conviction of God. Why? Because He loved me. I was saved. I was rebellious. I was disobedient. I was running. But I was His son. I was His child. And He wasn't going to let me get away with it. Because He loved me. And He had a plan for me. And by His grace and by His goodness and by His love, He brought me to a place of self-judgment.
He brought me to a place where I was broken down, and I had to get before God and cry out to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. Say, "Oh God, I'm so sorry." You see, dear people, He calls us to judge ourselves. He calls us to judge ourselves because He loves us. Now, you may not be head over heels in sin, you know, but God wants us clean, doesn't He? He wants us clean. He calls us, He works on us, He convicts us, so He'll bring us to the place. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper, the Scripture says. Oh, I can guarantee that. We try to hide, try to run, try to stay in our sin. Whoso covereth his sin, tries to hide his sin, shall not prosper. But whoso confesses his sin and forsakes it shall have what? Mercy. God calls us to judgment. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Scripture says. It goes on to say, however, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a mediator. We have one who loves us. We have one who is the propitiation for our sins. And we can go to Him and He will cleanse us and He will forgive us and He will bring us into fellowship and He will use us and bless us with His love and with His favor. He calls us to self-judgment. Maybe you're here this morning and there's something in your life that shouldn't be there. He's calling you to self-judgment so that He won't have to judge you. So that He won't have to judge you. Well, let's move on. The third aspect, I'm only going to mention briefly, but I'm going to mention it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So we come to the cross and the condemnation is lifted because our sin is judged there. And then the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and God convicts us when we begin to stray and get into sin. And He calls us to judge our own sin, to examine our own hearts, to confess our sins, to forsake them, to walk in holiness with God. But sometimes, once in a while, we do not judge our own sin. And sin becomes grievous. And sin becomes apparent. And by the way, I might just say this. If you're a Christian, if you're a real Christian and you persist in sin, pretty soon, it doesn't take long before it becomes apparent. It becomes apparent to those around you. Becomes apparent quickly to those that are closest to you. And pretty soon it's going to become apparent to the church. And often when you get into a state of serious, continuous sin as a Christian, it begins to affect everybody around you and it begins to affect the church. And when that happens, there is another aspect of judgment for the believer that we come to. And that is the judgment of the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 3, in the Corinthian church, there were a lot of things going on that shouldn't have been going on. And there was sin in the church, a grievous sin, and it had been going on for some time, and everybody was aware of it. But the problem is they hadn't been dealing with it. And so Paul writes to them, and he says, For verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have what? Judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. There was sexual immorality of a grievous type going on in the church. By the way, all sexual immorality is grievous. But there was sexual immorality going on in the church that was just so obnoxious and so grievous that it was just an abomination. And the church was overlooking it. That happens sometimes. sin is going on in somebody's life in the church, and nobody wants to upset the apple cart, nobody wants to do anything to hurt anybody's feelings, and so just try to ignore the sin. That's a terrible thing to do. Can't do that. It's got to be dealt with. And so Paul writes to them, and he gives them some instructions on to deal with this. And he basically tells them that they need to excommunicate this person. They need to at least at this time kick him out of the congregation. And the reason for that is that it is totally unacceptable for the church to appear like they are accepting the sin of this person. It can't be done. It's going to remove God's favor from the whole church. And we need to take that into consideration when we decide to get backslidden and let sin get into our lives and the world get into our lives. And we need to realize that the blessing of God upon the whole church is in jeopardy when we do that. You see, our sin just doesn't affect ourselves. Our sin and ungodliness affects our family. It affects everybody around us, and it affects the church. And we want God's blessing upon this church, amen? At least I hope we do. I know I do. We want God's favor upon this church. We don't want God's judgment upon this church. We want God's favor upon this church. And so there are times when sin becomes so grievous that the leadership of the church and the church as a whole has to step in and do something about it. Now, I want you to know that that's a serious thing, but it is also a manifestation of God's love. He loves us. And I want you to know this also, that the goal of all judgment, the goal of all church discipline, is always restoration. Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one, the scripture says. Restoration. It's not just to make somebody stand out and to condemn them and to make them feel bad and all the rest of it. It is restoration, that they might be restored to fellowship with God, and the church might be restored to usefulness for God. And so Paul tells them to deal with this. And verse 12, we'll go down to the end of the chapter. I'm not going to spend much time here. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, says Paul, meaning without the church, without this the family. Do not ye judge them that are within? And he's speaking to the church as a whole, to the leadership and to the church. It's one thing to look out into the world and judge the world and condemn the world because of their sin. Don't you take care of things within your own congregation? Don't you take care of things within the church? Don't you take care of things? Don't you judge things within the body of Christ? And he says, but them that are without, God judges. He says, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And there's a lot more theology that goes into this that I don't have time to get into today. But you see, dear people, the judgment of the church is an aspect of God's loving judgment towards the believer and towards the church, that we might remain in fellowship with God and that we might be used of God. And by the way, let me just toss this in. This pulpit is a part of that church judgment. You understand what I'm saying by that? You see, when Pastor Gilchrist or Pastor Barnes or when Pastor Farmer gets up here and preaches the word, and we preach on sin and we preach on holiness, we preach on being clean and usable for God and all that sort of thing, that is a part of the ministry of the church in this idea of judgment of sin. Because we are calling upon the congregation individually in your own lives and as a whole to live clean and holy and godly before the Lord, you see, so that we can all enjoy individually and as families and as a church God's fellowship, His favor, His blessings, His power in our lives. I don't do it just because I'm mean. I am that. But when I preach on sin, it's not because I want to be mean and yell at everybody and what have you. It's because I want us to be able to walk with God in fellowship with Him and have His blessing and have His power and His enablement upon our lives and upon our church. And that's a part of the this idea of the believer's judgment. Now, my time is up, but I'm not done quite yet. If you go to Hebrews with me very quickly, if you can find the book of Hebrews, and look please at chapter 12 with me. I'm just going to look very quickly at this. So we have seen that the believer's judgment begins at the cross, where the condemnation is lifted because Jesus dies for our sins. We are called upon to judge our own sin, self-judgment, examine ourselves, confess and forsake our sins, that we might not be judged by God. We are called upon as a church, if the sin is grievous, and if the sin is damaging, we must deal with that. And then I want to remind you of this, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, if you would please. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." Now, if you're a child, that means you're a child of who? God. It says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening, the rebuke, the correction, the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Let's just read on. "For whom the Lord," what? "Loveth." I like that. How many of you, when you were a child and your dad was giving you a beating with the belt, felt that he was loving you? I don't see any hands going up. "For whom the Lord loveth, he" what? "He chasteneth." He rebukes, he corrects, he disciplines, and scourgeth. Comes time when he may have to give you a whipping. "Scourgeth" who? How many? "Every son whom he receiveth." So that tells us that if you're saved, number one, God is always going to, from that time on, deal with you as a son or daughter of God. You belong to him. You have come to Calvary. You have come to Golgotha. You have come to the cross. The condemnation has been lifted. You have been forgiven. You have been born spiritually into God's family. You are a child of God. And from that moment on, dear person, you need to understand that God will always, always, always deal with you as his child, and he is your father. What do you think of parents who do not care what their kids do? They can run here, they can do this, they can get into that, they can get into the other thing, and the parent couldn't care less. What kind of a parent is that? Well, our God is not that kind of a parent. Our God is very concerned about our manner of life, not only for our sake, but for his sake, because our manner of life reflects upon him. And so he will always deal with us as a proper parent, and a proper parent cares about the behavior of the child and will always deal with the child in such a way as to correct them. And so our Father does that. And it says in verse 7, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" And so, if we continue in our sin, now God really begins to deal with us from the beginning. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. But if we continue on in our sin, now listen to me carefully because I don't have any time left. If we continue on obstinately in our sin and we refuse to judge ourselves and we do not heed the concerns of others or the church or the pastors or whoever it may be, and we really belong to the Lord, we are really saved, and we continue on in our sin, then I'm going to guarantee you something. the Heavenly Father is going to step in and he is going to have something to do with you. Now, you don't have to turn back because we don't have time. But if we were to go back to the church in Corinth, we would see that because of their grievous sin, because of especially the way they were abusing the Lord's Supper and the way they were deporting themselves before the Lord, and we were to go back there and look at the verse, the Bible says that because they were not judging themselves, because they were not taking care of their sin, the Bible says, for this cause, for this reason, many of you are sick and some have died. What does that tell us? That tells us that if we belong to the Lord and we persist in our sin, God may bring something into our life because of that that we really don't want. He may judge us severely. Now listen, we got to be careful here because we do not want to interpret that every time somebody gets sick, it's a judgment of God. That's not right. We do not want to interpret that every time somebody dies, it's a judgment of God. That's not right. But I do want you to understand this, that God will rebuke and he will chasten and he will discipline us if we continue on unrepentant, unconcerned in our sin. He will deal with us. And he can deal with us very, very harshly. He can give us a real whipping if we continue on in our sin. Now, he does it because he loves us. Now, notice what it says. I didn't read this verse here. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. Now, notice this carefully. It says, but if ye be without chastisement, if God just lets you go on in your sin, nothing happens, you're able to go on and feel no conviction and nothing's there's no chastisement, there's nothing's happening, and you can just go on and on in your sin. It says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all God's children are partakers. God doesn't let any of his real children get by with sin without dealing with them. None of them. But he says, if you can go on, if you be without chastisement, then are ye, and the King James uses the word bastards, and not sons. And that word that's translated bastards means illegitimate, not real, not genuine. And that's one of the reasons that Paul told the Corinthian church to take this guy and kick him out of the church for a while to see whether or not he was real. If he was real, God would deal with him. And it turned out that he was real. In the second epistle, Paul talks about receiving him back. But if he wouldn't have been real, he's to be given out into the world over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now that's tough. But folks, you need to understand that sin is a serious thing with God. And if you don't believe that, look back at Calvary. That was his only begotten son suffering for us on that cross. That's what he thinks of sin. And so we face the Father's judgment. Well, we don't have to face the Father's judgment, but when we feel the Spirit's conviction about sin in our lives, we judge ourselves. That's what God wants us to do. We judge ourselves, you see. We judge ourselves. Lord, thank you for your Spirit. Lord, thank you for convicting me. Thank you for disciplining me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me enough, to work in my life to get me back on the right way. You see, you're a good father. You're a good parent. Thank you, Lord. And then someday, dear people, we're going to, as we all know, someday we're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we don't have time to look at that. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can read about it in other places. You can read Paul's expectation in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But someday, we're going to all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, not for our salvation, not to determine whether or not we're saved. That's all taken care of where? at the cross. You see, that's all taken care of at the cross. But someday we're going to have to stand before the Lord, and we're going to have to answer for the life that we've lived in the body for Christ. How have we served the Lord? Have we been faithful? Have we done things willingly? Has our motives been right? And the Bible says that if we've served the Lord well and we've lived for Him, we're going to receive a reward. The reward is not salvation. Salvation is a gift. There's a big difference between a gift and a reward. Amen. You understand the difference? Yeah. You earn a reward. But a gift is something that's freely given to you. Christ freely saves us. Freely gives us the gift of life. You see. But then we begin to live for Him and serve Him, and we live a clean life and love Him and serve Him and honor Him and glorify Him and are fruitful for Him. And someday when we stand before the Lord, the Bible says there will be a reward. The Bible says, look to yourselves, lest you lose those things which you have wrought, that you receive a full reward. 2 John 8. You see? And 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that when we stand before the Lord, He's going to examine our works. He's going to examine our lives. And if our lives have been full of what the Bible calls wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to all be burned up. But the Bible says you shall be saved. You see? You're going to be saved, yes, so as by fire, through this judgment, you're going to be saved, but you're going to lose reward. But if our works are our gold, silver, and precious stones, so to speak, we're going to receive a reward. And we're going to get that WD medal. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. How many want that? All right. Okay. You see, all this process of judgment, dear people, is so that we can stand before the Lord someday and we can get that WD medal. We can get that well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see? And so we accept the gift, and the condemnation for our sin is lifted at Calvary, and then we begin to walk as children of God. And day by day we judge ourselves. We judge ourselves. Lord, I shouldn't have said that. Lord, I got home from work today and it was a bad day, and I came home and I kicked the dog and I yelled at my wife and it was just a terrible day. I feel terrible about those things. Well, judge yourself. Go to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I really blew it. And go to your wife and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I blew it. And go to the dog and give him a pet. What are we doing? We're judging ourselves so that we would not be judged by God. You see? Judge ourselves every day. And that's God's loving plan for us, that we judge ourselves convicted by the Holy Spirit so we won't have to come under the judgment of the church. We won't have to come under severe judgment by our Heavenly Father. We can walk each day. Yes, we're going to fail. We're going to sin. God knows that. But He has provided for us that we can have a relationship with Him. And we can be useful and fruitful for Him. As day by day, we just simply judge ourselves. I don't want to have to judge you. We don't want to have to put on the white gloves and start going around, do we? No. So let's judge ourselves. Amen? Okay, amen. All right, let's stand together. We're going to sing number 516. 516. Cleanse me, search me, O God, know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. If you're here this morning and God is speaking to your heart and you're saying, you know, there are some things in my life that I really need to get straightened out. There are some things in my life that I need to take care of. I've been letting them go. And I just need to get clean before God. I just need to get clean before God. Isn't it great to feel clean before God? Have a clean conscience, a clean mind, a clean heart. Feel no self-condemnation because we're clean with God and clean with everybody else. Now listen, Christian, if there's something in your life today that you need to judge yourself about, this is a great place and a great time to do it. a great place and a great time to do it. You can just do it right where you're at. You can come down the aisle. You can come to the altar and you can pray and pour out your heart to God. You can go home, get part by yourself. No special place. But listen, today, this time, would be a great time to make sure that the heart is clean, that there's nothing between you and your Savior. Amen? Amen. Let's sing this together. And if God is calling you to do something here at church, then just do it. If you need help, Pastor Randy's back there. I'm here. Pastor Farmer, Pastor Caleb is right up here. Doesn't that sound good? Pastor Caleb is right up here. He came in this morning, and I said, good morning, Pastor Caleb, or Pastor Farmer. And he says, I've got to get used to that. But at any rate, folks, this is church. This is where we can meet with God without any embarrassment. Nobody has to feel embarrassed. If God is speaking to you about something in your life, we're here to help if we can. Anyway, whatever God's telling you to do, you do it. We're going to sing number 516. 516. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Stanza 3. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender. God bless you all, and thank you for coming today. Let's just ask God to enable us by his grace and power to live lives that are pleasing to him, that are useful, that we can be honoring to him and fruitful in his service, that our church can be blessed, and that our lives can be blessed, our families can be blessed. Righteousness, God, the ears of the Lord are open unto the cries of the righteous, the scripture says. And so it's so important for us in every aspect of our life to walk in righteousness before God. And so let's ask God to do that. And if we stumble and we fail, God's going to tell us about it. And let's just judge ourselves and get back where we ought to be with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Father in heaven, we thank you for the morning. Thank you for the word of God, and thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Father, for the way that you have dealt with sin in every aspect of our life. We thank you that you want us to be in sweet fellowship with you, that, Father, you want to use us in your service. We thank you, Father, for all of your blessings and goodness to us. And so, Lord, just enable us to honor you and to please you in our daily life, I pray. Help us to be the people that we want to be and the people we should be for Jesus. And I thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.